Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. Today we're going to be continuing our study on the Olivet Discourse. Of course, we have looked at how God works in different books of the Bible, in different books or what we call the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels. We have different versions of one event, basically multiple testimonies describing one particular event that when you put them together, we get the whole. Well, that's what we see in the Olivet Discourse. We see the disciples ask two questions. They deal with when Jesus is going to return to establish his kingdom. And the second, they deal with when is the temple going to be destroyed. Those are two distinct questions, and they're answered in two distinct books. One is answered in Luke primarily. The other is answered in Matthew primarily. When you recognize that and you put them together as the one complete presentation, there's not really any confusion. Jesus deals with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, and then Jesus deals with the defilement of the temple by the Antichrist in the last days. Two different questions, two different events. Today is part three of our study on the Olivet Discourse.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
This morning, we're going to complete what we began during the Sunday School Hour teaching, the Olivet Discourse, Sunday School Hour. We looked at it from Luke 21. Today, we're going to be looking at it from Matthew 24. But understand this, as we talked about last week, eschatology was not advanced Christianity to the early church. We think of it as such right now. We think it's irrelevant. We shouldn't talk about it. It's unimportant. Baloney. Folks, this was fundamental Christianity 101 to the first church. Because understand that when the first church was going, wait a second, what do you mean we don't have to become Jews in order to become Christians and worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, if that's the case, if we don't have to be circumcised to become Christians, then is God done with Israel? And the answer to that is an emphatic no. So that is why eschatology is so important. Everything in the Old Testament that we call prophecy deals with the second coming of the Messiah. Rapture's not in there anywhere. Rapture comes like a thief in the night. The second coming, every eye shall see him, and the kings of the earth will mourn because of it. So this is well-known understanding the Bible from a Hebraic worldview as you're following the Jewish timeline, which, by the way, Jerusalem is the apple of Jehovah's eye. So the centerpiece is there. It's not the United States of America. It is Jerusalem, and the world revolves around Jerusalem. So that is why prophecy is so important. It was important in the first church. Where does this period of time hidden in the Old Testament, where does the church fit in relationship to Israel? So that's why this is so critical. And sadly, there are a significant number of Protestant churches that get it wrong. Because when the Reformation took place and many came out of Catholicism, recognizing the truth of salvation by grace through faith in Christ, plus nothing, not of works, boy, that part was great. But they embraced and kept baby baptism and some of the other things, including the Roman view of eschatology. And it's just wrong and makes no sense unless you look at it from a Hebraic understanding and worldview. And then, Jesus says, shall be great tribulation, Matthew 24, verse 21, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Passover lamb was to be observed for 4 days, from the 10th of the month Nisan to the 14th, upon which the lamb would be slain. Well, so too was our Passover lamb. Jesus had been back in Judea, staying in Bethany, which the scripture says was a Sabbath day's journey. This was the old Jericho road coming into the east side of Jerusalem. Of course, here, the eastern gate. Here's the Kidron Valley, very steep, significant valley. The Hinnom Valley, the Central Valley, or the Teropian Valley here. And then going up over the Mount of Olives, you've got the old Jericho road going to Bethany. Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and stayed there or stayed in the Mount of Olives over the next several days. But He'd been back in Bethany for about 3 days, and then he made his triumphal entry, fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. Scripture says that the next day he came back into the temple and cleansed the temple. Made the statement, "You've turned my house into a den of thieves." And then he made himself right at home in the temple court. Scripture says that he healed multitudes. In fact, he says he healed great multitudes. The next day he was back in the temple courts and he was tested. Just as that Passover lamb was to be staked out on the 10th, observed for 4 days to be proven that that lamb was without spot or blemish before sacrificed, so too Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan, being staked out, and then was tested or proven for the next 4 days before he was sacrificed. You know, as some things have changed, they still stay the same. Let me show you some slides. Many of you have seen these before. This is the Western Wall. Up over the top here is the Golden Dome of the Rock. This is the most holy place of Judaism because this is as close as the modern Jew can get to what with the location of the old Holy of Holies. Of course, there are bar mitzvahs and bat mitzvahs down here, and Jews come to pray here in their tallits and stick prayers in the crevices in the wall, and they have Sabbath studies and things here. Here's another view at night, just beautiful. By the way, this ramp going down here, the Jews were chastised for turning their back on the temple. So even now to this day, as Jews leave from being at the Western Wall, when they come to this point, they will turn around and walk away backwards, facing the wall because of their judgment from having turned their back on God. So there's a lot of very literal applications that they use today. When we were over there, that very first trip was actually during the Lebanese War, and the place was just vacant. And so we really had it all to ourselves. But these are the modern-day Pharisees. These are what are known as the Hasidic or the ultra-Orthodox Jews. We couldn't help but notice while we were there one evening, again, the whole place we had to ourselves with just, you know, maybe 50 or 60 Jewish men around there. But here's a rabbi, an Orthodox rabbi, teaching his students, his Talmudim. He is the rabbi, the Rav, the teacher, and these were his students. And then around the outside, listening in and chirping in, you had the Pharisees, or in this case, the Hasidics. You see him from another angle here. I'm up the ramp, got a couple of photos. As he would be teaching and making points, they would chirp in from time to time, trying to stump him or question him or trip him up or embarrass him in front of his students. So here you can see a couple of these guys like crows on a fence still sitting here. Again, the rabbi and his students. And imagine the exact same situation, but go back 2,000 years ago. The same location. You have Rabbi Jesus with his Talmudim, and then you have the Pharisees coming in and chirping in with their questions. Of course, here was Jesus as he was being tested, and you had the Herodians coming in and asking the question about the tribute money. Followed by the Sadducees, who asked the question about the resurrection. The lawyers asked which law was most important. The Pharisees were gathered together, and then Jesus asked them, he said, "You know, concerning what David says about the Messiah, whose son is he?" And they said, "Well, he's the son of David." And Jesus responded, "Why then does David call him Lord, seeing he is his son?" The scripture says that at that point, the question stopped. There was to be no repentance on their part. So in front of the entire crowd gathered in the temple, and sparing no one's feelings, not being concerned about offending or being politically correct, Jesus took his opponents to task. He said, "You hypocrites, you fools, you blind guides, you steal from widows and you feign holiness, you snakes, you serpents. You compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when you're finished with him, he's twofold the child of the devil than you yourselves are. You whited sepulchers, you're beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of death." Now, folks, that's some gentle, tender preaching right there. And he lamented and he prophesied and he departed not to return again until he comes in power and glory. And the scripture says this. Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Hey, it's no longer, I first called it my father's house, then I called it my house. We're out. This is your house. And I say unto you, you shall not see me again until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. It's significant that you take note of that, because that is another claim to be the Messiah. According to Hosea 5, that will be the prayer that the Jews cry out at Armageddon that precedes Christ's return to save them. Well, at this point, Jesus left the temple. He crossed the Kidron Valley and came up onto the Mount of Olives, perhaps over near Gethsemane, it doesn't tell us, and he sat down there across from the temple. In Mark's account, we find that four disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, were with him. And it was here that he gave this great lesson on prophecy that we call the Olivet Discourse. Now, in Sunday school this morning, we studied about the similarities and the differences between the account that's given in Luke and the account that's given in Matthew. Both include reference to wars and rumors of wars, famines and pestilences and earthquakes, and both at the end reference the time of Christ coming in power and glory with supernatural signs and wonders, and the sun being darkened and the stars falling from heaven and every eye seeing him and the tribes of the earth mourning over his appearing. But both accounts are starkly different as well. And the account in Luke was to take place before those wars and earthquakes and pestilences, while the account in Matthew was to occur after those earthquakes, wars, and pestilences. The account in Luke focused on local issues and warned to take refuge when you saw the armies surrounding Jerusalem. You're to flee immediately because not one stone was going to be left there on top of another. Then there would be great distress in Jerusalem and to the Jews. And then the remaining Jews would be carried away to all nations until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Of course, remember the last weeks we've talked about from Daniel. That is the period where there is no king in Israel, where Jerusalem and Israel is under Gentile rule. The next king in the lineage of King David is Jesus. That's exactly right. And he will literally rule and reign there. Now, the account Luke references only the Jews in the land of Israel, while the account Matthew encompasses the whole world and all mankind, centering not on the surrounding of Jerusalem, but on the abomination of desolation. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is one whole lesson recorded in two parts, covering two different events, one near, already been fulfilled in 70 AD, and one still yet to come. The combined events give the total picture as Jesus was presenting Israel's future to these four disciples. Beginning in chapter 24, verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came with him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, the end of the world? The two questions asked and the two questions answered was, one, Lord, when will the temple be destroyed? That's what was asked in Luke chapter 21, and that's what was answered in Luke. And number two, Lord, when will you return to establish your kingdom? How will we know? How will we recognize the end of the age? That is what's answered in Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, or I am the Messiah, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and, what's the next word? Pestilences. Isn't it interesting? First time that I can remember, I know that there was that plague back in the early 1900s. First time in my life, I have really been aware of a real supposed global threat. Folks, we're not there yet, but I think we are in that terminal generation. I think we are that generation leading up to these pestilences that will be global. And earthquakes in diverse places, all these, Jesus said, are the beginning of sorrows. Now, Recognize what I just shared with you a moment ago. When you look in Luke and Mark and Matthew and put these together, Jesus is addressing four men privately. They were devout Jews, and they were at that moment still expecting Jesus to establish his kingdom literally there in Jerusalem that very week. The four of them represent the Jewish people in this discourse in Matthew, as they are all expecting or looking for the Messiah. Now let me explain. Verse 4, let no man deceive you. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, when you shall see the abomination of desolation. If any man shall say unto you, here is Christ. Likewise, when you see these things, who is the you in those verses? That's exactly right. You all are so good. You know, you all are dismissed. I don't need to teach the lesson. Very good. Exactly. It's not Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and it's not the ecclesia. It's the Jews, the Jewish people whom they were representing and to whom they would be taking this message. And by the way, this you transcends time. Let me give you one quick example. It was about 1,500 years before the birth of Christ. Moses had led the Israelites out of Israel or out of captivity in Egypt, led them through the wilderness for 40 years, and now his time was done. He was back on the east side of Jordan, and just before Joshua took them on into the promised land, Moses, in his last official business, gave the law again, as recorded in Deuteronomy. And he said this about a coming promised prophet in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. And the Lord thy God will raise unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee and thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. Now, those of you that have studied this, that is speaking about the Messiah. That is speaking about Jesus. But here's the point. How many of those Jews that Moses was addressing were alive 1,500 years later when Jesus was born? None of them. So when he said, a prophet will arise unto thee, he is speaking about the Jewish people, not to that specific group that was listening. So likewise, as Jesus is saying, you shall see, you shall see, you shall hear, not speaking about Peter, Andrew, James, and John, but them representative of the Jewish people expecting the Messiah. So the you transcends time. So Peter, Andrew, James, and John would not be alive at the second coming. In fact, they weren't even there when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. Now, the message was to them and through them to the Jewish people. So, don't let this alarm you, Jesus said. This is going to happen, but this is just the beginning of sorrows. Now, that word sorrows is the Greek word odin, and it's literally translated birth pains or labor pains. Now, remember the truth and remember the metaphoric application. One of the three reasons for the 7 years of great tribulation is the preparation of the Jew for the rebirth of the kingdom of Israel. Now, what happens over a period of 9 months of childbirth? Well, at first, it's not too bad and it's not too noticeable. But before long, there starts to be some physical changes. There starts to be some morning sickness. There starts to be some growth in areas that shouldn't be growing and looking quite that way. There starts to be all sorts of pains, and those pains increase in intensity, and they increase in frequency until finally, after 9 months, those pains are coming every 3 minutes, and bingo, it's baby time. Well, that same terminology is used to describe the time of Jacob's birth pains, the time of Jacob's trouble, the pregnancy leading up to the birth or rebirth of the nation of Israel. So early in this final 7 year period, the pains, their intensity and frequency would not be that great, but they would be increasing in intensity and frequency until right up to the end. That's the idiom that's used here. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you, who's the you? The Jews, to be afflicted, and they shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. By the way, let me just make a point in passing. Do you remember being kids? How many of you grew up in elementary school when you were taught the old phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? I didn't realize I was supposed to be offended so much of the time. I mean, we used to have fun with each other. You know what? We used to be able to laugh at each other. If a guy was short, you might nickname him Shorty. If a guy had a big nose, you might nickname him Schnoz or something. I mean, we used to have fun with each other. Nobody took it personal because we liked each other. We knew we liked each other. Boy, now we are in this age where everybody is looking to be offended over every statement. And you have to measure every word. Folks, that's not by accident. It's by design. And quite frankly, I didn't notice it until this morning. It may be prophetic, in fact, as we look at it. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. During the last Holocaust, they say that 1 in 3 Jews were killed. Well, during the tribulation, Zechariah tells us that 2 in 3 in the nation of Israel will be killed. Folks, God is not done with Israel. If Israel's sole purpose was to see the birth of the Messiah entered into humanity, then why in the world has Satan worked so aggressively these past 2,000 years to annihilate them and wipe them out? Obviously, God is not done with Israel. Every country has turned their back on Israel. Even we turned our back on Israel at one point. I don't know if you all are aware, in 1939, there was a ship full of Jews that left Europe on the ship called the St. Louis. Had almost 1,000 Jews trying to escape Hitler. And the world would not let them dock anywhere. We didn't let them dock in Cuba. We didn't let them dock in Miami. Why? Because they were Jews. Ultimately, they wound up sailing back to Europe, and a significant number, if not all of them, wound up dying in Hitler's ovens. Why is it that the world has always hated the Jew? You know, Eisenhower, when they liberated the concentration camps, those death camps, he took pictures. He brought in the media and had them take pictures to make sure that we would never forget. Well, guess what? We're forgetting all over again. And again, I think the reason why is according to Hosea 5, it says this, I will go and return to my place. Now, if I'm returning to my place, it means I've left it and I've come to where you are until they acknowledge their offense. Notice that's singular and specific. It's not offenses. This isn't sins. They're one offense. They're rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. And they will seek my face. And in their affliction, they shall seek me early. As I read a little while ago, Jesus, as he departed the temple for the last time, he said, you shall not see me again until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I believe personally that Satan still thinks he can win. And I believe that that is why Satan is attacking the Jewish people as aggressively as he is. Because in his mind, he thinks if he can wipe out the Jews, then that prayer can never be uttered. And that prayer must be ordered before the Messiah returns at Armageddon. So that is his strategy, in my opinion. But again, the scripture says, you Jews are going to be afflicted. You're going to be killed. You're going to be hated by everyone. Oh, but wait a minute, Pastor. It says, for my name's sake, the Jews don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, first of all, understand that he is the Messiah of Israel. So they will be persecuted for his name's sake. Also recognize that sometime shortly after the rapture, there's going to be 144,000 Jewish apostle Pauls that have had a come to Jesus moment, something like what Paul had on the road to Damascus. And they are going to be preaching the good news of the gospel of the kingdom during that period of time. And there will be many that believe and follow. Now, by the way, it's going to be an expensive profession of faith. Because as you read Revelation, we don't have time to get into it, but there will be continued pressure, and there will be a period where you cannot buy or sell or trade or do business without receiving your mark of allegiance or identity to this Antichrist. Folks, I never thought I'd see it. I read last week that they were actually talking about having some sort of certificates proving that you were COVID-19 free and you would not be able to buy or sell or go into places of business unless you had your certificate. Wow. Are we there yet? Nope. But I can sure see it coming down the horizon. False prophets will rise. Not necessarily new ones, but old ones elevated. Notice even in our day, the rise of Islam, Sikhs, paganism. In fact, everything is okay. You've got freedom to worship anything as long as you're not a Christian. The only group that will not be tolerated is fundamental Christianity. In fact, he goes on and says, and iniquity abounds, love abates, or love is chilled, or love recedes. But he said this, you endure to the end, and the same shall be saved. Folks, this has nothing to do with salvation or going to heaven. The focus here is the establishment of the kingdom of heaven on earth. I don't have to survive for 7 years in tribulation to be saved and go to heaven. All I've got to do is fall on my knees and trust Christ as the Lamb of God and as my Lord and Savior. But remember, the focus of Matthew is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And remember, what was the purpose of Matthew? Written to the Jews, probably in Hebrew, presenting the Messiah as the King of the Jews. Only those that belong will enter into the Messianic kingdom. And again, as I said a moment ago, Zechariah 13 says this, that two parts of those within Israel shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be lift. They will be brought through as a refiner's fire. You remember how God took the Jews through the wilderness wanderings for 40 years until that disobedient, unbelieving generation died off? And then he kept his promises going into the promised land. Same thing here. Says the 2/3 of the Jews inside the nation of Israel will wind up being killed during that 7-year period. You say, Pastor, that's not very, you're anti-Semitic. No, I'm not. I love the Jews. I'm on their side. I didn't write this. I'm just reporting what it says. This 7 years is not going to be a pleasant period of time. I can assure you, you don't want to be here. And then the scripture also says this in Ezekiel. A part, I believe this is talking about those that are outside the land. Because again, Zechariah was back in the land, and it talks about Haaretz, the land specifically. Ezekiel was in Gentile lands. He was ministering in Babylon. But it says, I will cause you to pass under the rod. Well, say, Pastor, what's that talking about? Well, the Jewish mind, it was this. When you brought your sacrifices to the temple, it's really easy. We are all very good at this. Hey, the church needs a new television. Well, we've got two choices. We can either go down to Walmart and buy a brand new television and then come give it to the church, or we can go buy a brand new television at Walmart, take it home and put it in our house and bring our old beaten up raggedy television that's about broken and give it to the church. Well, that's typically what we do. That's what they did. I say, oh, I'm supposed to bring 10 sheep for my sacrifice. Here, this one only has 3 legs. This one's blind in one eye.
We thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time as we conclude this series on the Olivet Discourse. Until then, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.